Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 27, verse 26. We met last week to get further than we did, and so we kind of stopped in the middle of a section of Scripture. So we're going to read some verses in review for those that might not have been here, and then just move into our study for this week. But last week we covered where Jacob and his mom, Rebekah, deceived Isaac, Jacob's father, Rebekah's husband, because Isaac was going to bless Esau, the firstborn, with a blessing that needed to go to a godly man. And Rebekah knew that Esau, her older son, was not godly, didn't care about the things of God, and so she deceived her husband along with Jacob so that Isaac would actually, because he was blind, actually give a blessing to his younger son, Jacob, that he intended to give to Esau. And so today we're going to pick it up with the blessing that he did give to Esau. And then we see Esau is so upset with his brother that he wants to kill him. Tells people that he's going to kill his brother because his brother stole his blessing from him. And so then Jacob flees to Syria, and he meets God in a place called Bethel, which is amazing to me because here we are, a church that's, you know, its address is Bethel Road, and our church property is actually on Bethel Road, and it means house of God. Bethel means Bethel. El is God in Hebrew, and Beth is house, and so it's house of God. And Jacob actually comes face to face in a dream with God, the God who promises him things in this place in Bethel, which is an amazing place that's in Israel to this day. But let's pick up the, you know, kind of get our minds into the account here by reading 26 through 35, chapter 27, verse 26 through 35, and then we'll get into our study for today. Then his father, Isaac has just blessed Jacob, thinking he was blessing Esau, giving the family blessing. He gave it to Jacob instead of Esau. And then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." Or actually, he is getting ready to bless Jacob. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed." Jacob put on the clothes of his brother. He's thinking, yes, this is Esau. I'm going to bless him. Therefore, may God give you the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, saying this to Jacob. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also had some savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." Going to verse 36, we see that Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob?" Jacob wanted this blessing, and he dressed up like his brother. His mom actually dressed him up like his brother and put goat skin on him because his brother was hairy. And then he lied to his dad. "Yeah, I'm Esau. Here I'm bringing in the meal to get blessed." And so now Esau says, "Is he rightly named Jacob?" Because Jacob means heel catcher, supplanter. "For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me? You know, Father, don't I get a blessing too? I missed the blessing of what God gave to Abraham, and only Abraham out of all the people of the world. Only Abraham said, out of you, Abraham, you'll have this blessing of descendants who will bring a blessing that will bless all the nations of the world. I'm giving you, Abraham, and your descendants the blessing that everybody that blesses you as a people will be blessed, and everybody that curses you as a people will be cursed." And Esau didn't care about that when he sold the birthright to his brother, and now along with the birthright comes the blessing, and so what he foolishly made a decision to do, now it's payback time. So many people, they can learn all about finance and credit and everything else, and they can go, you know, I feel like I'm going to go get that $50,000 car. And I don't care if I can't afford it, as long as they'll give it to me. And then you sit there and they just want to go do it, and they do it, and then they sit down and the bills start coming in and go, what have I done? Our life is full of regrets when you really think about it. There's so many decisions that we make that we regret because we're deceived into doing things, and God would have said, hey, live within your means, be thankful, and all these things that we try and even counsel people to do. But we're so foolish, we're so easily deceived by the enemy of our soul who wants to complicate our lives and get our minds off of Jesus. But the very, very worst bad decision is to turn away from God, to not want the blessing of God. And that blessing, Genesis to Revelation, that blessing came in the person of Jesus Christ. With great grief, Juanita was discouraged to hear about it too, because when I was in high school, my closest friend, I say that knowing he also was the guy that got me into drugs, so, I mean, he's not really a good friend, but anyway, he was like a brother, and just in that friendship, and he was the best man in our wedding, and over the years, even when he came to the wedding, we were sharing with him, he had an open heart to the things of the Lord, and he even told me, Kevin, you know, I said that prayer, I read that track, I said that prayer. And so I kept on, you know, over the years, every once in a while, I'll call him. And so he accidentally emailed me this week that, you know, he's having a water skiing trip in Nebraska, and he left his cell phone number there. So I called him. It had been a long time since I talked to him. And I said, hey, you know, I get to go water skiing? He goes, oh, I sent that to you. Well, I guess you can come. And I said, well, that's next month. Who knows if we'll even be able to travel to go water skiing with the way the world is. I mean, the world's kind of crazy, right, Stan? He goes, man, you'd have to be stupid not to see that. And then I said, and you know what, Stan? It all has to do with the things of God. And the things of where these are going, this is no surprise, this is biblical. But Stan, you know me, I'm not going to waste much time getting to what's most important. He goes, yeah, that's right, and you're borderline, Kevin. And, you know, can't we just talk about something else? And, you know, and it just grieved my heart to realize that here is a guy, he's not stupid, and you know, he's been a friend, we were really, really close friends, and he knows the world's crazy. He knows the world's crazy, just like Esau knew the story of Abraham. He knew the story of Isaac. He knew all that God had done. But he was basically saying through his life, until he regretted it severely, he said, but don't talk to me about Jesus. Can we talk about the weather, water skiing, hunting, fishing, snowmobiling, whatever? Can't we just talk about it? No, because really there's nothing more important, Stan. I mean, you know, I didn't say that to him. I said, okay, Stan, you know, and he had to go. And I just had to pray and say, Lord Jesus, I just pray somehow that would change. But maybe it'll change. You know, for Esau, it was, he had lost his chance. And everybody loses their chance when they've rejected. Then there's a day, there's no chance anymore for Jesus. And that certainly happens when they die. And then, just like Esau, and going to verse 37, then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, oh my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And you know, again, as I explained last week, this isn't Isaac just saying, hey, Esau, you know, I have made him so that his brothers are going to bow to him. I'm sustaining him with wine and grain. Their land is always going to be blessed as long as they're following God, we find out later. He's got this, but not because my word said it, but because God has ordained it. Because it was a blessing that God gave me through the Holy Spirit to that son that I was blessing, and there's no turning back. It is by promise. And you know, for those people that come under the blood of Jesus Christ in forgiveness of sin, that is a blessing from God to be saved. To truly be saved. We still can struggle in our walk, but God is a God of promises. He's a God of blessings, and he showered his blessing on Jacob, and he wept. And again, as we studied, the book of Hebrews says, he wept bitterly wanting to go back and redo life, Jesus said that when those people are seeing that they rejected God and therefore are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, that there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Because they will have all of eternity to be like Esau, weeping for what they thought was so important in this world, a water skiing trip, drugs, women, men, whatever, thought so important that you can talk to me about anything but this Jesus thing, and we can emphasize that our soul is this Jesus thing. What are we going to do with Jesus? Verse 39, then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. So he is now giving another blessing to Esau. And you know what? That's the same blessing he gave to Jacob in verse 28, except to Jacob he said, and plenty of grain and wine. And it is an historical fact that the Jews have an inordinate, miraculous ability to turn the dirt into produce. To the point where you can actually take a satellite photograph of Israel and know where its boundaries are by the vegetation that's growing in the nation of Israel. And they are making the desert blossom. On Wednesday, Don Greetham gave me a book that was a compilation of pictures that were drawn by an artist in the 1800s as he went through the promise, you know, went through Israel. And he documented through pictures of people and the terrain, the barrenness of the land. Absolute desolation of the land of Israel. When Israel got into the land in 1948, it was barren. Millions of trees have been planted. The desert has blossomed. All the things that prophesied by the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36:37, that when God brings the people back in the land, that the desert will blossom. And it's an exporter to Europe of produce. It is a fulfillment of this blessing of Jacob, as God has sworn to him. By your sword, verse 40, by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. And so Esau, you guys, and the blood of Esau is filled in the Middle East by the surrounding nations of Israel, along with the blood of Ishmael, who was also prophesied he was going to be a warring man. And what do you have? The sword of Allah. Can you imagine people say that Allah is the same God as the God of Christianity and whatever? Just listen, if you hear the word the sword of Allah, oh yeah, that sounds truthful. Sounds like what we hear in the news. Imagine saying the sword of Jesus. Oh, that doesn't sound the same. Doesn't sound like that's history, the sword of Jesus. Because Jesus never preached to bring a sword to conquer. Oh, but you know, the Crusades and the Catholics that just, you know, slaughtered Jews. And yeah, that was Catholic Church taking over property and in some cases defending themselves from the same murderers that Israel is trying to defend themselves. If somebody's going to live by the sword, you either have to decide you all want to die or you have to defend yourself. And Europe did try and defend themselves against the onslaught of Islam. And so this is prophesying that they would be a people of the sword, and they are. And they have had to serve. And they hate to serve the Jews that are in the land. But it says that you shall break their yoke from their neck, and that was actually fulfilled also in history, because when Israel would sin, God would give them over to the enemies of the surrounding nations, and the Edomites, who were the descendants of Esau, the Edomites would just destroy the Jews, to the point where God even said, you know, you so horribly messed with my people that I'm going to judge you. And Jeremy just taught that in the book of Obadiah. And actually, when the Romans were conquering the Jewish nation in 70 AD, the Edomites were there just in gleeful celebration of the destruction and the killing of millions of Jews at the time. And so, yeah, there were times through history that Esau broke off the yoke of his brother, but they were also severely punished for that attitude. Verse 41, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning of my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. You know, Jesus taught that hatred is murder. And you know, if there is anybody that you hate, then in obedience to Jesus, you need to repent of it. And no matter what they've done to you, because it is a murderous heart. It just wants to murder and it can affect your life. And so he was all bothered because he didn't get what his brother had. But he didn't deserve what his brother had. He sold out what his brother had. And so he suffered as a result. And hates that God gave Jacob the land of Israel, which is what we need to know to understand today's conflict. Because that blessing that Jacob got was the blessing also of the land that he had promised to Abraham and Isaac. And so this hatred, that people go, why are they so nuts over there? I used to work in the shipyard with a guy who says, he'd just go nuts about the Middle East. This is years and years ago. Because what we need to do is just put a big plastic sheet over the whole place and blow in nerve gas and get rid of them all. Because he's just like, what is with those people over there? Genesis, the whole book of Genesis is telling us what's going on. It tells the truth about what's really, really happening there. The days of mourning are at hand, and I will kill my brother Jacob. But Isaac dies 43 years later. It doesn't happen, and in fact, because they were thinking their dad was going to die, he didn't die. 43 years later, the brothers are actually burying their father together. And Jacob was very afraid because he runs away. We're going to find out today in our study, and then he comes back years and years later. He's thinking his brother's still going to kill him. So he sends gifts to his brother to try and make his anger go away, and they end up embracing each other and loving one another. I think Esau had a change of heart, and we'll even see that as we go through the scriptures here, but I think he had a change of heart after this, and many times a hatred can, people will be angered, and maybe you're angered at somebody, and when you sit down you realize, you know what, it's really my fault too. Sometimes, even in discipling people, they get so angry at their wife, or they're so angry at their children, or so angry at their husband. And then you listen to both sides of the argument and you say, if you wouldn't have sinned against God by doing this, then none of this would have happened, right? Well, yeah. So maybe you should, Esau, if you wouldn't have just sold your birthright and thought that the world was more important than the promises of God, that none of that would have happened, you would have gotten the birthright, right? So whose problem is it? Well, I guess it's mine. It's my problem. Maybe I shouldn't hate my brother. And the words of Esau, her older son, we're told to Rebekah. We don't know how Rebekah heard it. Esau could have gone into his house with his servants and said, I'm going to kill that brother. As soon as my dad's dead, I'm going to go kill him. And either one of the servants or one of his Canaanite wives or somebody went over to Rebekah and told her, your son is going to be killed. And so she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, which is in Syria today, 450 miles away, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? I'm sure that she probably was told by Esau, Mom, you're not my mom. Never going to see you again. You helped Jacob to deceive Dad so that he would get the blessing instead of me. You're out of my life. What a tragedy that so many kids do that. They do that not realizing that, again, it's their own sin that's getting them into the predicament that they're in. It was Esau's sin. It was the sin also of Isaac, the father who was going to bless the son, was going to bless the son with the godly blessing to the son that didn't know God. And so we have to, just as parents and you children, there's a temptation to have hatred grip your family and to say, I'll never see you again. I actually said that to my dad. Just other things. Under the sway of the wicked one, living for the world, so bothered as a teenager. I knew everything. He didn't know anything. He's messing with my life. And now I've had to repent to my dad. Forgive me for being such a rebellious son. Forgive me for the things that I said out of foolishness. And I try and talk to teenagers in our midst that I know are being deceived in the same way. They're being foolish. And I say, if you could just get to be 20-some years old, you'll look back and say, oh, but my parents cared for me when they were saying, don't do this and don't do that. They weren't just trying to make me miserable in my teenage years. So anyway, and she goes, well, if he disowns me as a mom and he kills you, my son, I'll lose both my sons in one day. But she doesn't realize that Jacob can't die. He just received the blessing from Isaac. He received the blessing from God that he's going to have many descendants, that he's going to rule. So she should have faith, but here she is scheming again how she's going to help out God. Why should I be bereaved? And Rebekah said, and by the way, Rebekah never sees Jacob again. For one, Isaac doesn't die, so Esau is not going to have a chance to kill him right away. And in Scripture, you never see them together again. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, which are the Canaanite women, like these, who are the daughters of the land, which were Esau's wives, what good will my life be to me? So we covered that verse last week, looking ahead into what was supposed to be the end of our study, that these wives of Esau, the daughters of Canaan, were terrible women. And so Rebekah was saying, you know, Isaac, if our son Jacob, who's an older man, he's in his 60s, if he's also waiting for the right woman in a land that doesn't have right women, and so he's hanging in there to look for the right woman for some reason. Esau's already married these. And then Rebekah goes to Isaac and says, Isaac, if this one marries one of these women, what good will my life be? Because we won't be able to have family get-togethers. Because we want to serve God, they're going to want to hate God, drive our son into the foolishness of the world, and it will be terrible. But see, underneath that motivation of telling the truth to Isaac, a real concern, she really wants Isaac to make the manly decision, the spiritual leader decision of the family, get him out of here because Esau is going to kill him. So again, she's being a little bit deceitful. And with this is the last time she's mentioned in Scripture. Never before. Her life really has been, in a way, trying to serve God, helping him out through deceit. Why didn't she just go to Isaac and say, Isaac, Esau wants to kill Jacob? I just can't overemphasize enough how important it is within your families to be truthful with one another in everything. To be so open and transparent between husband and wife. Totally open and transparent about your email accounts. Totally open and transparent and completely no hidden mysteries or agendas associated with what you do, what you see. That every decision made about what is coming into the house with the media is not something that's being hidden while one's away, the other one's hiding. That if any one of the parents or even the children say, Dad, are we supposed to really watch this? Isn't this an abomination to God? Then instead of, I'm the father, I get to make the decision, or I'm the mother, I get to make the decision, God the Father says, you're right. There were times my sons would tell me things like, Dad doesn't... One time I think I mentioned this before, I was disciplining. I think it was Nathaniel. He's here today. He can say, yeah, Dad, I remember that. But I was disciplining and saying, you did this before. He goes, Dad, aren't you supposed to not remember and take into account wrong suffering? You know, aren't you supposed to forget that because I got a spanking for that? It's supposed to be done and you're supposed to just deal with today. Yeah, you're right. That's what I'm supposed to do. And so please forgive me. We just have to let God reign in our family. She should have told her husband the truth. She drops off the map as far as the Scripture is concerned. Chapter 28, verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, which is Syria, the same area as Haran, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty, which is El Shaddai in the Hebrew, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So here again, something that is in the news today, fighting over the land that God gave to Abraham, to give to Isaac, to give to Jacob. It is the Bible, the Word of God, that governs what we should be thinking about that area of the world. And so what do we see here? We see that Isaac comes to his senses because he knows he was going to bless the wrong son. He ends up blessing the son who is supposed to get the blessing by the decree of God. And at first he was trembling like, oh, your brother has deceived me. But now he realizes, but you know what? Jacob is the one to be blessed. He's the one that loves God. He's the one that God told my wife that the younger shall be the master over the older will serve the younger. I guess I just was so stupid. I'm getting into the will of God. And he then sends his son off saying, don't marry here, marry someplace else. And by the way, so when we looked at Isaac in our study last week, he's really not very listening to God. And what do we hear in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 20? Hebrews chapter 11 is God declaring the patriarchs to be men of faith. And he says, Abraham was a man of faith because he did this. And then verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So, wait a second, God, didn't you know that it was only because he was deceived by his wife? And, you know, no, I don't remember that, because Isaac repented of that, and he became because when he does bless Jacob here, he knows he's blessing. He's sending him off by the blessings of God. See, God remembers your steps of faith, not your failings of fleshly sin. When you go to be with God, you're not going to have to worry about the record of wrong. And you know, when it says concerning things to come, I read an article today, just checking the news, people are talking about, you know, all these religious guys are thinking this is possibly biblically significant, that Isaiah 17 written 2,700 years ago, and then they get some Catholic guys that say, you know, those prophets were writing to the people then. The prophets don't write to the future. Nothing that was in the Old Testament should have anything to do with today, because that was old, and that doesn't have anything to do with today. But see, here we see that God commends Isaac for blessing Jacob and Esau pertaining to things that would be in the future. How far into the future did what Isaac said to Jacob and Esau, how far into the future does it apply? To today. To today. And so these prophets were given in the, you know, how many hundreds of years before Jesus came did the prophets say that he would come riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, that Jesus would come, the Messiah would come riding 500 years before. Zechariah was not prophesying to his people, he was prophesying to 500 years ahead. And all through Scripture we can say hundreds and hundreds of years after the prophets, the things were coming true. Verse 6 says, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padam Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padam Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac, his own wives he's talking about. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahala, the daughter of Ishmael, Abram's son, the sister of Nabijah, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. Now, commentators will spin this two different ways. One is that this is just a in-your-face mom and dad kind of move. You know, you think it was bad that I married two Canaanite women, I'm also going to marry an Ishmaelite woman. I don't think so, and others don't think so, because Ishmael was a son of Abraham. He was a son of a blessing. You know, Abraham was blessed. All your descendants, Abraham, are going to be blessed, even the ones that aren't in the line of Isaac and Jacob. And so when he had Ishmael went off and had the heritage of his father Abraham. And so if you really think about it, Jacob is being sent to Rebekah's family to marry a niece of Rebekah. And now Esau saying, I'm going to go to Abraham's family to marry a niece of my father. So in other words, that's the same line as far as the promise. I think Esau actually had a repentant time. I think that Esau said, you know what? He probably thought, man, I lost my blessing, but why? Because of this, and I married these Canaanite women, and they really are. They have made my mom and dad miserable. And, you know, when I see my brother, he just wants to obey God. He just even wants to obey mom and dad. And they sent him off to a country to get a woman not like the women that are around here that are just into idolatry and sexual immorality and all this stuff. And oh, you know, I should get right with mom and dad because I know I've grieved them. I'm going to go get a woman that has a line that goes to Abraham, is what I think he did. And you know, it's never too late to repent. It's never too late to start doing what's right. Did it change Esau's consequences? No. He is still not going to receive the blessing. And there, you can fall into sins that will affect the rest of your life, in this life. But it's never too late to go and serve God, and from that day on, your life is going to be more blessed than if you just kept on, well, I disobeyed God 100 times, why not make it 101, and 2, and 3? And just keep on going down a path of sinfulness that estranges you from the promises that God has to bless you. And so he goes off, and he actually raises his family in Seir, which is called today, it's the rock city of Petra, it's the ruins where the Indiana Jones movie was made about the chalice and, you know, where that rock face things that were happening. That's where Esau went to go live with his family in that fortress, which we will, for those that are going to Israel, we're going to be going there to see where Esau went. And I'm emphasizing that for these, for the people that are going to just think about these verses when we go there. Verse 10, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So we know that this is all going down at Beersheba. Beersheba is a well. The name of the well is the Well of the Oath, because it was at this location that God gave oaths to Abraham and Isaac. And so let's turn to Genesis chapter 46, verse 1, because, one, we are going to go on a tour to Beersheba when we go there to Israel in February, March of next year. And the next time we see Jacob at this place where God has already given his promises to the patriarchs of Israel, we see God again giving an oath to Jacob that again is applicable to today. So he's now come back from running away from his brother. He's met his brother. They buried their father. He's living in the land. His sons have created some grief in the area of Canaan, and a famine is upon the land. And so the whole thing with Joseph has happened. Joseph went to Egypt. His brothers tried to kill him, and Joseph goes to Egypt. And now the family's getting ready to go to Egypt, and Jacob is going, God, I know that you promised this land, but it looks like we're supposed to go to Egypt. And God appears to him at this well. So Israel, who is Jacob, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Truly a godly man for his entire life. Then God spoke to Israel, Jacob, in the vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put your hand on your eyes. Your son Joseph will be the one to close your eyes on your deathbed. When you take your last breath, Joseph will be the one to put your eyelids down. And I will bless you, and I will bring your descendants back into this land, he goes on to say. The well of oaths. See, when we think of all the history that we're reading in the Bible, these are all so important, because if there were no Jews today, we would be taking this Bible and we would be throwing it in the trash and going doing something else. At least that's what I would do. Because these promises were made by God Almighty, who claims to know everything, who claims to be in charge of history. And these places are still there to this day. And every promise made by God, recorded through thousands of years of history by over 40 authors, 1,500 years they took to write down all these different books of the Bible, they all interlink together into one cohesive story, all pointing to this special people who bring a special Messiah, Jesus, who all who would believe in him would be blessed, that everything that's promised actually has happened and come true, to make it so that we can so rely on the steadfastness and the promises of God. Going back to Genesis verse 10, now Jacob left, went out from Beersheba, so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. You know, basically, after he got the blessing from his dad, he was probably pushed out of the door by his mom saying, bag it now, before Esau gets you. You need to go right now. Because Jacob later on says, God, when he's coming back from years and years and years up in Syria, and he has his wives, his children, his goats, his flock, his wealth, and he tells God, he goes, you know, when I was here, all I had was my staff and the shirt on my back. And now, look, I'm in two companies coming back into the land. How you have blessed me. So we know he just quickly went out, and he, 450 miles, he's heading someplace. And basically, he's going as far as he can. It's 50 miles from Beersheba to Bethel. This place is Bethel that we're going to find out. And so the first day he takes, how many of you are ready for a 50-mile hike? 50-mile hike where all you have is a staff. And he has to use a rock for a pillow. I mean, when I go elk hunting, I bring my pillow. You shouldn't confess that, but you know, you bring your little pillow. But I do, and I certainly would have a hard time sleeping on a rock. And when you go in a place where there's no lights, no anything, and you're going and you go, okay, I can't even see where I'm going. I can't tell if I'm going east, north, south. I've got to stop right here. So he's just heading out with nothing. And it must have been a fearful, fearful time for him. And actually, I was going to deal with this when he finds out that he ends up marrying the wrong woman, we find out, which would be depressing. But I would imagine he was pretty depressed. I've served you, Lord. Here I am running away from my brother who wants to kill me. And I don't know if I'm going to lay down tonight and some wild animal is going to get me. Have anybody ever gone into the woods and, you know, you wonder, man, my tent's not very thick. I wonder if it's thicker than coyotes, thicker than bears. And, you know, and just that, those are the real feelings that people have. Trusting in God. And where are we going to go depressed? And I want to emphasize this because of some things that have recently happened, that I take great joy in watching what happened to the patriarchs back then. And I realize it couldn't happen today. What happens with Jacob couldn't happen today. Because if it were to happen today, one of the things that he would have been sent out with is, here, son, you know, I know you're depressed and the doctor said you should take this. Take some Prozac. Take some whatever. And also, you know, somebody else said, actually, when I went in the Navy, a friend of mine, and, you know, use that term loosely too, Kevin, you know, I hear first days of boot camp are pretty tough. Here, take some speed. And you know what? I held the speed in my hand, and I was thinking, you know, I really, and this was just, again, how God had a hold of my life. I'm going into the Navy to get away from this. I want to start new. I know there's a God. I want to seek after Him. And I need to make the break, and phew, I threw it away. Little did I know that the first thing they did at boot camp was have us take a UA. And I watched all these guys get buzzed, and back then it was like, you're talking the long-haired 60 hippies movement, and so you don't recognize any, you know, everybody's on the airplane getting on into the bus going to boot camp, and then when they come out of the haircutting place, you don't recognize anybody. And you see all these guys get the haircut, and the next thing you see is a whole chunk of them leaving because they got kicked out of the Navy. And I realized, you know, I was thinking then, God, thank you. I said, God, thank you. Because I also had to say I never did drugs. And I went outside the building and go, God, forgive me for lying on that sheet because I really am going to stop. Because I stopped there when I threw that away, and even though I know I'm lying on this sheet to say I didn't do it, will you forgive me, God, for that? Even though I'm still not a believer. I'm still not a believer, but I'm just wanting to get to God. And, you know, we're such a pill-popping generation, and I know that some of this mind drug stuff major changes people. And I pray, and I've heard of people who, well-meaning people, oh, you're depressed? Well, here, I'm depressed. My doctor gave me this, so here's some pills. That's illegal, and it's foolish. Because when you give those drugs to somebody, truly something does happen chemically inside their minds, and they can't then get off of it. It's worse than cocaine, because you can at least get off of cocaine and not go psycho. You just have to want cocaine. You know, you want to do it again. But you're not psycho. But see, you can go off of some of these mind drugs, and even though you originally took them just because you're depressed, if you just go off of them, you're psycho. You're truly insane. And the doctors will say, you can't get off of this normal. And what's going to happen if our finances collapse in this country? What's going to happen if they quarantine these hundreds of thousands, actually millions of people on these things and they can't get their drugs? Do you realize how dangerous it's going to be to be in the cities with a bunch of walking zombie psychos? And you're not going to want to be one of them. And you're not going to want to have it on your conscience that you made one. And I say this, there might be people here that have gone to a doctor, and I have been told by people, you can just sit there and say, you know, I have a hangnail and I wish it wasn't there. Would you like a pill? It's a pushing thing because it's billions of dollars, and the doctors, there's reasons, incentives for them to do it. They're not liable because they gave you something. And so if you do go have, you know, a bout of whatever or commit suicide, oh, but I gave them something. And so I didn't send them off and say, go read the Bible, go pray to God, go meditate on the scriptures, go do something healthy. And so they have to give you something, and it's just, it is a delusion from Satan that is destroying the minds of people. And we need to see it for what it is and try and turn away from it. And I praise God for those people. Yesterday somebody told me, he goes, Kevin, since I've started coming here, getting into the Bible, and he goes, you're right, this stuff does affect you. This stuff does affect you because it changed me, and I had to go off of it slowly to get fixed. I had to get off of it slowly because it was really meant, but I'm off of it now because I'm into Jesus. And this is a troubling thing for people, and they disagree with it. But I would be remiss to not warn you. Because what are we going to do? You know, for 6,000 years, people relied on the power of the Holy Spirit to serve God. And now all of a sudden we see within the church, it's like, oh yeah, God plus something that the world wants to give me. I'm sure he was discouraged, but he just relied on God. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed, all the descendants, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God keeps making this promise. He made it first in Genesis. You know, this is the last time the promise is being made. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Where did he start? Genesis 12:3, to Abraham when he didn't even have a child. Then in chapter 18, verse 18, just before telling Abraham how he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he tells him again, I'm going to bless you. All the nations of the world are going to be blessed by you. Chapter 22, verse 18. After Abraham was willing to offer Isaac on the altar, God again says, because you have done this, because you have not withheld your hand, I will bless you, and all the nations of the world will be blessed by you. And then at the blessing to Isaac, saying, don't go to Egypt, and then the blessing of Jacob, and then this is a final time. And then in the book of Acts, Peter actually quotes this when he says, you are the sons of the prophets, talking to the Jews who were rebuking him for having healed by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, healed a man who was lame, and they're now wanting to persecute Peter for that. And you are sons of the prophets, you Jews, and of the covenants which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. So here we have the Bible telling us, what is that blessing that God kept on promising Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What was that blessing to bless all the nations of the world? Peter says, Jesus. To bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Jesus was sent so that we could have a way to turn away from the iniquity and turn towards God. And behold, I am with you, verse 15, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And so he had this dream, and he has this dream where God reveals himself to him. Another problem that I want to, you know, just deal with as a sidelight, and this has been in the news recently. America has this horrible sleep problem. Again, they were talking about the billions of dollars spent in America for people to be able to go to sleep. And it didn't used to be that way. So what is the cause? Have aliens got some craft up there that are, you know, making some kind of ray weapon that is causing all of us Americans to say that I can't go to sleep unless I get a pill? Or is it something that we've done? Is it like what Esau did? Is it like my own fault? And I'll tell you, my sleep therapy is to, and I'd imagine Jacob was probably laying on that rock, not sleeping well, realizing, God, you just told me I'm going to be blessed and have descendants, so could you tell the bears and the lions and the tigers that? I'm going to have to sleep tonight, even though I hear the different, you know, chirping and stuff that is kind of, you know, just even a little mouse outside your tent running around is just a little bit of a nerve-wracking thing. So you're going to help me here. And I've got you on the brain. So God, I'm closing my eyes with you on the brain. And what does he get in his dreams? He gets God in his dreams. What are Americans putting in their brains before, you know, some murderous video, some decadent, filthy movie, some conversation from, you know, just thinking about murderous thoughts, things like that, and the world, and thinking about how, man, I tried to get rich with gambling on the internet, and I'm going to bed thousands of dollars more behind than I was when I woke up, and how am I going to tell my wife? How am I going to... This is really... We are truly messing up our lives with the things that are happening. And I guarantee you, if you just do what God says, keep your life simple, be thankful to what God has given you, stay away from the wickedness of the world, don't let that stuff get in your mind, don't watch things that are an abomination to God, your mind will stay free, your computer will be reprogrammed because it's a virus. We're letting viruses into our mind. And viruses corrupt our mind. And one of the blessings of our mind not corrupted is sleep. Pure, blessed sleep. And even in troubling times, to have your mind on Jesus. I have gotten up very infrequently to have trouble going to sleep. When I do, I get up and I read my Bible until I'm tired. And usually the enemy lets me get tired then. I read my Bible, he goes, okay, let's put Kevin to sleep before he does this too much. And it's just a great therapy. I give it to you again because obviously Jacob had Jesus on the mind. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, because it means house of God, but the name of the city had formerly been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then Lord shall be my God. And that's not too much of a plea. As long as I can put food in my mouth and a shirt on my back, that's all I want from God. And then I can come back in peace to my father. And see, and what the Bible says is, with food and clothing, therewith be content. Because God cares about us as the ravens of the field. He goes, and I'm going to serve God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Before the law of God, he says, God, everything I get is I get from you, and I'm going to give it back to you. And he gave a tenth. And Abraham gave a tenth of what he had to Melchizedek before the law. People say, giving to God is the law. Now it's different. Well, it is different because it's now a heart thing instead of a law thing. But the idea is there that if you're going to love God, you are going to be picking up his word. You're going to pick up his word and you're going to want to read it. If you don't want to pick up his word and read it, if you at least don't want to, I would say you have a problem with your relationship with God. Maybe you don't, but you want to. You know, a lot of people, you know, find that, I just haven't picked it up for a while, but they want to. You want to pick up the Word. You want to love Him. When you are falling into sin, you want to stop. You want to turn back to God. You cry out to the power of the Holy Spirit. That kind of a lifestyle also wants to say, God, I want to give to you. I want to give to you because of what you've given to me. And because I know that everything that I have is from you. And see, when we have that kind of a relationship with God, all kinds of things are avoided. Many tragedies, self-inflicted tragedies of your life will go away. We can still have tragedies, but at least they're not self-inflicted. At least I haven't gone looking for tragedy in my life. And by the way, Bethel, my first time to Israel, there was a store selling a satellite map, you know, from a satellite picture, actually not a map, a satellite picture of Israel. And my non-believing tour guide said, Kevin, look at this. And he pointed to Bethel on the map. And he said, see the mountains right here in the area right at Bethel. He says, see the shape of the hills right there at Bethel? And I said, yes. And he says, you know what that says in Hebrew? It says Yahweh. The Hebrew letters for Yahweh are spelled in the hills right at Bethel. You know, he knows Hebrew. I still didn't trust him because he had a girl in every town we went to. So I asked another guy that came to my office that was, you know, came from Israel. He was a guest speaker. And I said, that's what my tour guy said. Would you look at this map and confirm it? And he goes, yeah, it's not like our penmanship, but yes, it says Yahweh. Can you imagine that? And when you do look at it and you come into my office, say, Kevin, I want to see it. I'll let you see it. I'll point it to you. And actually, when you look at the other mountains in the area, they don't have the same kind of, you know, Hebrew has that distinctive look to it. It's not like that anywhere else. You can even just see it kind of looks Hebrew right there. And see, this one particular place he leads Jacob to, and he says, this is the place. And later on, God talks to him again at this place. This is the real God. This is God who breathed the hills, the shape of the hills into you. He's left all these breadcrumbs for people to come to a reality of who he is. And he made a vow and said, God, I will serve you, and set up that pillar. As a summary, let's turn to Genesis 35:6, and we'll close with the next time he comes to Bethel. To just see, and I want you, there's a song about Bethel, actually. I'm going to Bethel to be with my Lord. It's an awesome song. Have Bethel be a place for you. Find, you know, not the road out here in front of our place, but God, I want to have a place where I just meet with you, where I basically give my life to you, where I, maybe it is the day that you remember that you got saved. And just in your quiet time with Jesus, you go in your closet and say, God, thank you for that Bethel day, that day that I turned away from my sin and I asked you to forgive me and I trusted in you to save me. Jacob was always seeking the blessing of God, and he received what he sought. He got to see the house of God, and he got to trust God. He got to see God work in miraculous ways for the rest of his life. Esau had his chance for the same, but he never did have a heart for God, never had a relationship, didn't get to see the promises of God. But the next time we see Jacob coming to Bethel, he's returning to see his brother, and in Genesis 35:6, it says, so Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all of his people who are with him, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, the God of the house of God, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Going to verse 9, then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, which means heel catcher. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel, which is God prevails or God rules. You're not going to be heel catcher. You're not supplanter. You're not this schemer guy. I don't want that name. You're not a schemer, no matter what the United Nations says, no matter what people that hate Israel says. You are God prevails. Now think about that in light of this situation. God will prevail over there in the Middle East. Shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants after you. I give this land. And God went up from him in that place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in that place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel, again. We should always go back to Bethel. Where did we meet God? We met God humbly on our knees, confessing that we needed him. And as years go by in our life, and God so blessed Jacob and stuff, but he came to Bethel seeking God. He's realizing, my brother might kill me tomorrow. We're coming with two processions. The world's against me, and God, I'm going to go to Bethel. I remember when I went to Bethel that one time, and God spoke to me out of his word. And I'm going to go back to Bethel, and I'm going to let the Bible, I'm going to let God speak to me in times of trouble, and let him give me the peace that only he can give. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, for the account of your scriptures that are just as real today as they were thousands of years ago, that these things were happening, Lord. And I pray for those that are here that, Lord, we're living in such a crazy world. So many deceptions of the enemy to deceive us away from a simple walk with you, where we can just depend upon you and be thankful to you and trust you, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us to have a Bethel, to seek your word, to rest in you, Lord, and to entrust our lives to you, our walks to you. We thank you for your forgiveness, Lord, and that you cleanse us and fix us, Lord, when we're broken. In Jesus' name, amen. Answer is only from Jesus. Some people turn to friends, but there's no friend closer than Jesus. He'll never change. He'll never leave us or forsake us, he promises. And a cool thing, friends in the world change. They go from being best buddies to get out of my life. But see, Jesus is always there. And even to those that are telling him to get out of their life, he keeps on saying, really, are you sure? I love you. I want you to come to me. I want to show you, I'll bring Christians, I really do love you. What an awesome thing to just serve Him. God bless you, keep you in His care this week, as you do desire to serve Him. In Jesus' name, amen.